Please open your Bibles now to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I am delaying, because we're going to be gone next week, I'm delaying starting a new series. I'm thinking of doing something in Colossians, Lord willing, when we return. So the text this evening is Philippians 1 verse 6, which is also the text that I'm going to use on Saturday at the funeral service of Sylvia Strong. It was a text that she requested. I think it's always wonderful when saints ask ahead of time, know their funeral text and have selected it. It is like someone speaking from the grave in a certain respect, what they would have their mourners to know. So I'm going to develop it a little more fully this evening than on Saturday, I think, but with that in mind, we will read from Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. As far in the reading of God's word, let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wouldst fill our hearts with joy and gladness as we open thy word. Pray that we may be given good understanding, that we may be granted wisdom from on high, that we may delight to do thy will, and that we may delight to know thy word. Lord, may Christ be exalted by the preaching of thy word. May thy church be built up, edified, strengthened. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved congregation, the Lord has begun a good work that he will surely perform. This is the beauty of the gospel of God's saving grace. Paul has written these words from prison. And I'm not sure exactly what I would be like if I was in prison for the sake of the gospel. But Paul, and he's under house arrest. He's in chains, he says, but he's able to receive visitors. He has some liberties, but at the same time, he's bound. And not sitting there saying, why me? But his affections at this point have turned to the church in Philippi. It's a small church, a struggling church. And when he thinks of them, he is filled with joy. He's filled with gladness at the good things that the Lord has done in that church. And he comes to this point here about the confidence in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we have in this text, we have a confidence, we have a commencement, we have a conclusion. And Paul talks about the confidence that he has in the work that God has done in their hearts. Our life, especially in the 21st century, is filled with uncertainties. We are bombarded by advertising that is deliberately deceitful. I opened a little bottle of pills the other day and opened up the tab, and then you've got cotton, a bunch of cotton, this much of the bottle, and then pills in the lower half. I don't know what they could have, either filled it up or they could have made it bottle half the size. We think of, you know, the way we open our cereal boxes or our bag of potato chips, mostly air. There's just, but the bag looks very, very impressive. We can talk about the deceitfulness of our politicians. We've complained about that for decades. Maybe a little more concerned about the citizens that believe the promises of politicians and vote for them. We live in a world that is very uncertain. We have science that requires faith and denies the facts, the very opposite of what science ought to do. And yet we are rooted and grounded in the Word of God. We do have the truth concerning eternity, concerning eternal values, concerning the salvation of your soul, the very most important thing in your life. So we need to have confidence in something. It's very important to have that confidence. Stability is important. But we have become used to instability. We do our best to live in an ever-changing world. When I was younger, I kind of was intrigued by gadgets. I loved things that were changing, new and different. And now I'm getting too old to keep up. It just is moving far too quickly. And it's just an ever-changing world. And where is it all going to end? All we get is promises of a better future. But the Bible does give us the truth. It warns us not to put confidence in the things of this world. We do that very easily, beloved, because we live in this world, because our senses pertain to the things of this world. And so we tend to think of what we can immediately see or touch or handle or hear. Psalm 146, verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. That's often where we feel as though our deliverance ought to come. If we change our laws, we change our politicians, if we change our government, maybe there's going to be deliverance coming from Ottawa. But David says, no, there is no deliverance there. Don't put your trust in princes. They're very unpredictable. They can say one thing and do entirely something else. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So the curse, the Lord gives a curse for those who trust in man. It doesn't make sense. Man is untrustworthy. We find that's true of even of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 2:25. It says, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in that. So, of course, there's a level of trust that we need in order to conduct business, in order to conduct our lives from day to day. There is a level of trust. Marriages ought to be built on trust. Business relationships ought to be built on trust, but they very often fail because man fails. So we need to beware of not putting our confidence in the things of this world. Your confidence must be in the God who made man, who made the heaven and the earth, and all that in them is. Jeremiah 17 again says that God is trustworthy. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. So there's a blessing for trusting in God. God is faithful. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, Moses records, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." So we celebrate the faithfulness of God because we're well aware of our own unfaithfulness. We're well aware that all of our desires to please God very often end in failure. And when we have success, we know that we owe so much more to our God, who is so worthy of so much more love and adoration and faithfulness and service and self-denial than we are ever able to give. But our desire is to give more. Our desire is to please Him more faithfully. But He is the one who is faithful, isn't He? He is the one who keeps you and upholds you. And He is very powerful. Revelation 19:1, "And after these things, says John, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." So all of these things are owed to God alone. We read in Revelation, when those things are withheld and when those things are developed for the sake of mankind, for the sake of building an earthly government against the Lord, that all of those things are going to fall. Paul is confident that God has done a work in the Christians at Philippi. Being confident of this very thing, God has done a work within you. And it is a work. And it's a work of holiness. He's talking about beyond the work of salvation. He's talking about the work that God has begun and will perform. He's begun it at salvation, at regeneration, and He continues to do that work. There's a work, beloved, that you and I are unable to do. But a work which every Christian is involved in, to move more and more in the direction of holiness, so that we are made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. True confidence leads to humility. It doesn't lead to arrogance. Very often we connect those two. Confidence is not to be confused with arrogance. Charles Simeon said, "Confidence, if truly spiritual, will be attended with humility, watchfulness, gratitude, and zeal. Look to it then that you manifest on all occasions a deep sense of your utter unworthiness, a fear lest in anything you grieve the good spirit of your God, an admiring and adoring sense of God's mercy to your soul, and a determination of heart to live only to your God." So the confidence is in what God has done, not so much in what you yourself has done. And what greater thing is there than to be confident in God? We can't be confident in men. We're warned not to put our confidence in princes or to trust in men, but we surely can trust in God. We can have confidence, hope, assurance in God and in His finished work. So Paul then talks about this commencement. He says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you. A work, beloved, that only God can do. We are unable to save ourselves. Charles Spurgeon said, conversion is a work comparable to the making of a world. He only who fashioned the heavens and the earth could create a new nature. It is a work that is not to be paralleled. It is unique and unrivaled, seeing that Father, Son, and Spirit must all cooperate in it. For to implant the new nature in the Christian, there must be the decree of the Eternal Father, the death of the ever-blessed Son, and the fullness of the operation of the adorable Spirit. It is a work indeed. So this is the work that God begins. And why shouldn't God do as He pleases? Do we have such a tendency to promote the sovereignty of man, the sovereignty of His will? Why are we so reluctant to give God all of the praise and honor and glory and power that's due unto Him alone? Because we are essentially proud. Because we want to reserve all of those things for ourselves. Isn't there a sense then in which we say we don't really trust God? We don't think that God would do as good a job with my life as I can, or as I would. And there's a great blasphemy in that. God is God. And beloved, if He loves you, if He has loved you on the cross of Calvary, if He has sent His Son to die for you, will He do you any evil? Will He do you anything that's bad for you? Now, bad things happen in the Christian life. Things don't go not only the way we think they should, but they often don't go in your life the way that you and I think God should do things. And we read about that in Psalm 35. Here's David, just overwhelmed with enemies coming against him, being deceitful, setting traps, going against him, telling lies, misrepresenting him. And all the while he's clinging to the Lord, trusting in God, asking God to intervene and to do what he can't do, because he's trusting that God is going to do what's right. He understands that God has permitted these things. That's very difficult when you're in that situation. To understand that God has permitted them, they're for my good. And isn't it true that when you experience those trials and those challenges and those difficulties, that is the time when you're driven to your knees? An unbeliever will complain and look for his own way of escape. But a believer will fall on his knees and seek the mercy of God, seek the deliverance of the Lord, because he knows. He knows that all of these things are in the hand of the Lord. He knows that God loves him, that God is desirous of blessing him in all of his ways. In chapter 2 and verse 13 of Philippians, Paul says that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We recall in Acts chapter 16 that faithful woman Lydia. And Lydia came. You remember that providence of God again, that Paul wanted to go up to Thyatira and among other places and minister the gospel there. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go there. I want you to go beyond that, pass by Thyatira and go to Philippi And who does he meet in Philippi? Lydia, the seller of purple from Thyatira. The Lord had his elect from Thyatira. He brought her to Philippi. And there it says that a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So the Lord comes, or Paul comes, and there's a place where prayer is wont to be made. They're gathering for prayer. He comes and he preaches the gospel to them. And Lydia, who is a religious person, has her heart opened by the Lord. Paul doesn't say, or Luke doesn't say, Paul's preaching was so powerful that his arguments were irrefutable. You just couldn't deny them. No. Luke records that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. That the Lord was the one who gave the response to the gospel. How humbling that is. But how wonderful and how glorious. What confidence we can have, beloved. What confidence you can have when you're assured that it's the Lord that has opened your heart. Nothing of myself I bring, simply to the cross I cling. But the Lord uses means. Paul speaks of that in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. So there's the doctrine of election. God has chosen you to salvation. How did he do that? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So the Lord saves sinners. The Lord saves people who are often not popular in society. Jesus spent time with publicans and sinners. That was the great complaint against him. We'll come to that here in a little while. But he converts them. He changes them through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So Christian is marked by someone who believes the truth of God's Word, believes the gospel, believes that Jesus died for his sins, believes that God has begun a good work in their hearts. Beloved, has God begun a work in your heart? What a blessing it is to be assured that, and just understand, I would never have turned to God if he had not turned my heart, if he had not made me willing in the day of his power. So it is a loving God that does these things, a loving God who elects sinners to salvation and changes their hearts. But it's a holy God as well, isn't it? It's a holy God, a God of justice, a God who is righteous, a God who can't just receive sinners into his presence without converting them, and a God whose wrath had to be satisfied. His wrath, his anger against your sin, beloved, was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the innocent, the just, who died on behalf of the unjust and paid the penalty for our sin. Could there be greater love? There can't be any greater love on the face of the earth than the love that the Lord Jesus demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. Has he not granted you, beloved, repentance from your sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus, when he received that accusation, oh, Jesus, he hangs out with publicans and sinners. And Jesus heard them and he responded, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus only came to save sinners. Only came to those, to save those who knew, who know that they are sick, who know that they have disobeyed God and are rebels against Him. So here's the commencement of that work. God takes the heart of a sinner whom He has appointed to eternal life, works a work within them, changes their heart, opens their heart so that they may attend unto the things that are revealed in the gospel and His word, opens their eyes so that they may behold wondrous things out of His law and take great delight in His word. These are people who are definitely changed, changed by the power of God, changed, the Bible says, from death unto life. You hath He quickened, you has He given life who were dead in trespasses and sins. So there's the commencement, but what God begins, beloved, He also will always finish. And so we have the conclusion. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The word perform there means He will bring it to a successful finish. Matthew Henry said, if the same God who begins the good work did not undertake the carrying on and finishing of it, it would lie forever unfinished. He must perform it who began it. Aren't you glad of that, beloved? Aren't you glad that the work that God has begun in you, He has promised to perform? That He will perform it right until the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory and great power. The work of salvation, your sanctification, that progressive work whereby you're made holy, is such a great work that only God can perform it. Only God can keep you. Only God can sustain you. Only God gives you that faith to respond to afflictions, even terrors, and trials, and difficulties. The Lord gives strength to come to the end. Don't you have to confess, beloved, that you could never do it in your own strength? God, some people believe that God begins the work and then they have to finish it on their own strength. That would be very defeating. It would be very discouraging. But that God has begun that work and has promised to perform it until the day of Christ Jesus, I could never do that. What a great thing to be confident. God has begun a work. He is going to surely conclude it. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ, beloved, the author and the finisher of our faith. And consider His focus, His perspective on the cross. For the joy that was set before Him, not just the joy of reigning over His church, but the joy of having His church saved. There's nothing worthy of salvation in you and me. But the Lord Jesus Christ, has determined that you should be saved and that you should be the recipient of His love, that you should have His love poured out upon you. It's remarkable, beloved, that God would love sinners. And that use this kind of phraseology, that who for the joy that was set before Him, if I endure the cross, if I despise the shame, I'm going to have God's covenant people as my own. They're going to be given to me as my inheritance. It's remarkable to think of the great love of the Lord. So it is certainly passing wonderful that God would patiently take my soul and guide it to holiness through repentance and faith. John Calvin said, God is not like men so as to be wearied out or exhausted by conferring kindness. That That phrase in itself is very interesting. We sometimes get weary just being kind to people. But Calvin says, God is not like men so as to be wearied out or exhausted by conferring kindness. Let therefore believers exercise themselves in constant meditation upon the favors which God confers, that they may encourage and confirm hope as to the time to come, and always ponder in their mind this syllogism: God does not forsake the work which his own hands have begun, as the prophet bears witness. We are the work of his hands. Therefore, he will complete what he has begun in us. Beloved, do you share the confidence that Paul has with regard to yourself, even with regard to others? There's something very evident about the Christian life. He expresses the same thing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians. It's very evident that they are elect. They've been set aside for a work of his Spirit. Do you have confidence in the work of God, beloved? Do you know that your turning from sin is the work of God? When God does a work, he does it certainly. He does it to its conclusion. He does it to its finalization. These are great words of comfort to the Lord's people, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're established, that God will keep them, preserve them, see them through to the very end. And it's going to be a grand conclusion, beloved, that the Lord is going to keep us, not only anticipating the great return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to gloriously rejoice in Christ when he does return. Beloved, be confident in what God has done, not in yourselves, not in the men, not in the sons of men, not in princes, but be confident in what God has done. He will surely perform it. Let us pray. O Lord our God, renew our confidence and faith in thee. Help us to trust thee and to know thee as our God, the God who has sent his Son, the God who has saved us, the God who dwells with his people. Lord, make us to delight in all of thy ways, to persevere through trials in life, to the end that Christ may be honored and glorified, that our souls may be prepared for heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number